Today's reading, today's New Testament reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. You can find it on page 1008 of your church Bible. We've not had too many readings from the book of Acts lately, and so a short explanation of its background might be helpful. Acts is the second book of a two-part story written by Luke. The Gospel of Luke, like the other Gospels, tells the story of Jesus' life and ministry and death and resurrection. The book of Acts continues that story and traces the beginnings of the early church as Jesus' followers, enabled by the Holy Spirit, lived as Christ's witnesses in Jerusalem and then through Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Our reading today occurs near the beginning of the second of the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys to Asia Minor and Europe, and describes events in the city of Philippi, a Roman colony in Macedonia, or what is today Greece. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. They went throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's hard to go a day these days without being on the receiving end of a plea for help, isn't it? Whether it's telemarketers or pieces of junk mail or solicitations on radio and TV, doesn't it seem like a lot of people are asking for help? Times are tough and people do need help. As individuals, I know that many of us try to help others when we can. We know it's an integral part of our faith. Faith without works is dead, right? And what good is faith if it does not change our lives or the world around us? And so we do what we can to help others, donating to worthy causes, helping a neighbor in need, volunteering our time. And as a congregation, we also do our best to help. We just sent a good-sized offering to help with the earthquake relief in Haiti. And we contribute to many special offerings throughout the year, like the joy offering at Christmas and the peacemaking offering. And the mission team does a wonderful job of keeping us connected all year round with opportunities all around our community where we can help. It can be tempting for us to think that we're mainly called to offer material help, physical or economic help. After all, we've been blessed to live in a prosperous country. Even if we're going through tough times now, we truly have been materially blessed compared to the rest of the world. We are called to help in these ways, and these are ways in which we live into our faith, in which we're able to reflect our gratitude for the gracious gifts that God has given us. I certainly don't want us to stop doing that. We get a little more squeamish, though, when it comes to the kind of help that we see in today's passage. The kind of help that Paul brings to Macedonia is the good news, the gospel. We get a little more squeamish when it comes to spreading the good news, when it comes to evangelism. We know that we're a church and we have certain beliefs that we're supposed to spread through evangelism, right? I mean, it's the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Holy Spirit. That's directed at us. But it's hard, isn't it? It's so difficult to talk about our faith with others. It seems like such a private issue. We don't want to offend anyone, and we're not sure how we would articulate what we want to say anyway. I think one of the things that makes it difficult in our culture is the prevailing sentiment in the West that when it comes to matters of religion and theology, we're so shaped by what we see on TV, read on the internet, or at the grocery store checkout line. It's really driven into us that what we believe is a private matter, and what works for me may or may not work for you. Think about how the scene in our passage this morning might be portrayed today with somebody like Dr. Phil or Oprah. On Sunday, we went out to the edge of town where we thought there might be a Starbucks or a Panera where people would be gathered. We sat down and began talking to some of the people who were sitting silently. Though they were right next to each other, they seemed to be in their own world. Some were reading self-help books, but many were blogging. Quite a few were updating their statuses on Facebook. Some were texting each other, but mostly everybody was minding their own business. There was a certain woman named Lydia, a seeker. She was spiritual, but not religious, and she began talking to us. She was from Lansing and owned and ran a small boutique. We told her the good news that she was basically innocent before God, that she was a good person, that if she was going through a tough time, she should try spending some quiet time alone, seeking her inner God. We told her that all she needed to do was to be true to herself, to find what worked for her. After all, who are we to be able to tell her about truth? Truth is something she must find on her own. That sounds a little more like the general consensus these days, doesn't it? Sounds like the narrative that we hear from day to day. Sounds a little more familiar to us, maybe a little bit easier to talk about than what we see Paul doing. We can easily see ourselves saying, well, this works for me, but your mileage may vary. But is that good news? Does that ultimately help anyone? Is that the approach that we see Paul using in our reading? Paul had a dream in which a man from Macedonia pleaded with him to come over and help them. And how did Paul help? When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. To proclaim the good news. The good news. Well, what is the good news? This passage doesn't say explicitly, does it? We see a result of it in Lydia's hospitality later on when she offers to host Paul and Silas and their group, but our reading doesn't really go into details. However, the rest of the book of Acts and indeed the whole of the New Testament shows in more detail the preaching of the gospel that Paul and Silas were convinced that they were called to. We see it later in this same chapter, the conversion of the Philippian jailer that we will read next week. This is the story where Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi, and an earthquake opens the doors of the jail. The jailer is thinking of suicide, knowing that his life will be required of him if any prisoners have escaped. And yet, when Paul tells him not to harm himself, for everyone is still there, he sees the power of God in action. He asks Paul what he must do to be saved. Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." That is the good news. You are saved by believing on the Lord Jesus. We also see the good news Paul was called to preach in chapter 17 when he preaches in Thessalonica, another Greek city, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead. That is the good news, that Jesus, the Son of God, is the Messiah and was crucified, taking our sins to the cross, and was raised from the dead, being vindicated by God the Father. We see it later in chapter 17 when Paul preaches on Mars Hill in Athens to a group of philosophers. There he tells them the good news about the resurrection. I want this to be as clear as possible. We can help by taking this good news to others. But we have to know this good news, know it ourselves first. It's easy to lose sight of it. And that's why it's important for us to meet here and worship each week, hearing and reading and proclaiming the good news and telling each other about the very real presence of the living Savior in our lives. The good news is that in Jesus, God has come to us. Our culture wants each of us to find our own way to God, starting by looking deep within ourselves and keeping it as a private matter. But God has come to us. God has come to us as in the parable of the widow and the lost coin, with God being the widow who seeks out and finds the lost coin. God has come to us as in the parable of the lost sheep, when God the shepherd goes and finds the sheep. God has come to us. God sent a son to die on the cross, taking our sin with him. As we say sometimes in the words of assurance after the prayer of confession, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to all that is good. God didn't tell us to look deep within ourselves, that each of us is responsible for finding our own answers. That wouldn't be good news. That would be horrible news. It would lead us to despair. James Torrance was a Scottish theologian and Presbyterian minister who died a few years ago. But he writes of an encounter that he had on the beach in Southern California when he was living there and teaching at Fuller Seminary. One day he was going for a swim and saw an elderly man walking slowly, pensively along the shore. He greeted him as he went into the ocean for his swim, and when he came out, the man was returning from his walk, and asked him where he had come from. Torrance said that he was from Scotland and explained that he was a Presbyterian minister teaching nearby. The man's face lit up and said, "How astonishing that I should meet you just now." And then he poured out his story. It turns out that the man's wife of 45 years was dying of cancer. She had just had surgery, and the man had been walking up and down the streets of Newport Beach, desperate, not knowing how to face his future without her or without faith. He told Torrance that his father had been a Presbyterian minister and that he was brought up in a godly home, but had drifted away from the church. He said that when Torrance spoke to him, he was remembering how his father was a man of prayer and had wonderful faith when his own wife had died. The man told him that he wished that he had that faith, and was walking up and down the beach trying to pray, but couldn't. What did Torrance tell him? Did he tell him that he seemed like a good person and that if he kept searching, he would probably find some spiritual comfort? Did he tell him to look within himself? He said, "May I tell you what I'm sure your father would have said to you? In Jesus Christ, we have someone who knows all about this. He has been through it all, through suffering and death and separation, and he will carry you both through to resurrection life. He has heard your cry for faith and is answering." Torrance continued, "You are wanting to pray, trying to pray, but not knowing how. in Jesus Christ, you have someone who is praying for you. He has heard your groans and is interceding for you and with you and in you. Torrance saw him again the next day, and the man asked him to come and talk to his wife. He went to her bedside and spoke about the loving God, our Father who has given us Christ and the Spirit to draw us to himself in prayer. About Jesus Christ who died for us so that we might be forgiven, receive the gift of sonship, and be led by the Spirit into eternal life. He spoke about Christ, the great high priest who knows our infirmities, having suffered them himself, who intercedes for us and opens our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The good news is not that we can each find our own way, our own spirituality that works for us. The good news is that God sent Jesus to lead us, to open our hearts in faith and prayer, to draw us by the Spirit into eternal life in communion with his Father. That is the good news. And that is how we help, by receiving Jesus and by telling others about what he has done for us. Receiving such a faith is what happened to Lydia. We see her as a changed person, someone who had found what she was seeking. And it's not just a mental belief for Lydia. She is baptized and immediately extends hospitality to Paul and Silas, inviting them to stay in her house. We see later in Acts how she became a leader in the church at Philippi, opening her home to that new church. So who is calling us to help them? I think the reading today shows us that we don't really have to worry about who. Look at the story. We help whomever God sends our way. For Paul, first it was a man from Macedonia pleading with him to come and to help them. But then when he gets there, he runs into someone else, Lydia, and the Holy Spirit opened her heart to listen to what Paul was saying. Just as he did to Paul, God sends all sorts of people our way. And it's God who takes the initiative to open their hearts. We don't have to worry about finding exactly the right thing to say or coming up with a really persuasive argument. God sends those people to us, and God takes care of what needs to happen. Some of those people may be unchurched and not know the Savior, having never heard the gospel. They, like the contemporary version of Lydia, may think that salvation is to be found by looking within themselves. They need good news, because what they've heard is not good news at all. Others might have grown up in an oppressive church background, a congregation where grace was lost, and where they heard the gospel as a set of rules that they needed to follow in order to be good enough for God. They need good news because what they've heard is not good news at all. Some may be right here in our midst, having been here with us for a long time, but never having met the Savior in their own lives. They too need good news. And we've been put here to help them. We've been put here to share the news that someone shared with us, like one beggar telling another where to find a piece of bread. It doesn't mean that we stop helping them physically and economically, but that's not enough. We must tell them of the Savior and of the salvation that he has given us and of the salvation that is freely available to them. Let us pray.